title realitytv.god. Is that all right? I said, is it all right? We are currently, if you are visiting, we are currently in a summer preaching series entitled, again, realitytv.god, where we are taking the theme from various reality television shows that are popular, but I am using them as biblical principles and certainly founding these sermons being founded and grounded upon the Word of God itself. I want to invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 with me. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. And I want to read one verse. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Let me read that again since it's just one verse. But Moses said to God, "Who am I?" That's a good question. "That I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt." If I had to use a tag for this text today, I would entitle it "Little People, Big World." If I were to use a subtitle, I would entitle this "A Kingdom for Misfits." You'll see how it fits in a moment. There's a reality television show, I've seen it a few times, called Little People, Big World. And this reality television show that aired back in 2006 on TLC, it chronicles the lives of six members of the Roloff family and farm from Portland, Oregon. In the episodes, they focus on the parents primarily, who is Matt, the husband and father, and then Amy, the mother and wife, and one of their children, Zach. And those three out of the six, they have what is called dwarfism. They, in other words, try to show, and what was interesting to the producers of their show, they said when it was presented to them, they realized not only did nothing like this exist, but they thought this would help people to understand those that are struggling with dwarfism, how they fit into this big world. And yet both of them have college degrees, they have careers and everything else, like what we would call normal high people, but they have a lot to do to fit in. What makes this show stand out to me and what's interesting is that it really carries several Christian principles and principles about life, period. The reality is most of us find ourselves in some way or another small or different and trying to fit into this great big world that we live in. Even from childhood, we see others that are different than ourselves that are around us, and oftentimes we try to compare ourselves to other people, or people are comparing themselves to us. Sometimes we feel like we're the ones who are not smart enough, we're not strong enough, we're not tall enough, we're not pretty enough, we're not wealthy enough, we're not slim enough, we're not funny enough, we're just not enough and just don't fit in. Sometimes we don't fit in even the status quo of the crowd around us. We really do feel like little people in a big world. I wish I had a witness. Sometimes we even feel like small fish in an aquarium filled with sharks. For many people, this even is a hindrance to them in giving their lives to Lord Jesus Christ. I see it and hear it all the time. They don't feel like they fit into God's economy or his plans for things. They don't see themselves fitting into not only Christianity, but the church environment for whatever their reasons might be. Maybe it's because they don't feel like they're good enough, or because they are spiritual enough. Maybe they feel like because of their lifestyle and their habits and their mindset, they just don't fit into the kingdom. Maybe they feel like misfits. I got great news for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is designed just for misfits. We got any misfits in here? First of all, let's define what a misfit is, because you don't have to be a bad person to be a misfit. Merriam-Webster defines misfit in this way: something that fits badly, a person who is poorly adapted to a situation or environment. Cambridge defines misfit in this manner: Someone who is not suited to a situation or who is not accepted by other people because of their behavior is strange or unusual. You might have felt like an outsider that feel like you're living on the margins, chronically misunderstood by everyone that is around you. But you're not the only one. The truth is, though, that in our vulnerability and weaknesses, that's where we really find our strength. When we find ourselves weak, when we find ourselves what seemingly be small and insignificant, is where we really find our strength and where we really find our God-given resources. In other words, Jesus said it this way: it's in losing our lives that we find our life. It's in surrender that we find victory. It is in loss that we really find gain. When God chose people to do great things in his kingdom, listen, he didn't do it with the people that were big folk and what they already considered themselves significant. No, he chose the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise and those that appear to be strong. God has always used seemingly unfit people to do great work. God has chosen those, if you look through the Bible, from cover to cover, oddballs, black sheep, rebels, even criminals, outcasts by society, misfits. They were little people living in a big world. Now, let's just take this walk through the Bible for a moment. You know these folks, but maybe you haven't really just sat and thought about it in this context. Let's identify some of these biblical misfits. Can we start off with Abraham? Now, we know that in the seed of Abraham comes a nation, a holy nation of God, the Hebrew people. But at the same token, we realize that God chose Abraham from a background of idolatry. Abraham nor his family did not worship Jehovah God. Let's get this story right. They came out of paganism. God called a man out of paganism and made him a believer. Not only that, but when he became a believer and began to trust in God, Abe still had tons of issues. I mean, God had promised them that he and Sarah, his wife, were going to have a son, even in their old age. But Abe, he went out and wanted to do things his way. And so therefore, his side chick pregnant, we would call it today. And another nation came out of his loins. Abraham was one of God's great misfits. Then look at David, a backwoods hick, shepherd boy. Had a musical solo act that he continued to play down at the local tavern. And yet God promoted this small and insignificant man as king over Israel. Oh yeah, he defeated a 9-foot giant, but he couldn't defeat those giants in his personal life. David walking by one day and just saw a woman across the way just bathing. Said, not only do I have to have her, but he killed the woman's husband in order to have her. He wasn't a good husband. He wasn't a good father. He was an adulterer. His family was a mess. But God still said, he's a man after my own heart. David, one of God's misfits. Then look at his son Solomon. You talk about jacked up. We only look at Solomon, we read the poetical writings of Solomon. But when you look at the writings, he really writes it from Solomon's perspective. In other words, God says, I'm going to give you a pen and let you write out of your own heart, and I'm going to call it inspired scripture. And so when we read some of Solomon's writing, listen, although he was allowed to write sacred writing, but his perspective was this: life is still meaningless. Life doesn't make sense. That's not a good thing that he said, y'all. A man who has everything, is filthy rich, came to this conclusion even knowing God. Life is worthless. And did I mention that he has 700 wives and 300 concubines? Did I mention that? And sometimes we read that and say, well, you know, that's what they did back then. Look at the Garden of Eden. Did God give Adam 700 wives and 300 concubines, one man, one woman? That was the idea of God. This was man's idea. Then we look at Elijah, the prophet of God. on his way to Bethel. And he met some young men from the city, and they made fun of Elijah. They told him, "You go up, you bald-headed man." And then Elijah turned around by the power and authority that was given him by God, misused that power and authority, put a curse on these men in the name of the Lord, and two female bears came out the woods and ripped up 42 of these young men and killed them. Elijah, the prophet of God, a misfit of God. Then there's Peter. You know Pete. I mean, when you really think about Peter, he was a fisherman. Think about fishermen in that day, and I'm talking about commercial fishermen today. He had profane tattoos all over his body, short-tempered, prideful, show-off. He learned how to walk on water, so what? He tried to kill a police officer by slashing his throat and missed and cut his ear off. He even used the F word 3 times in Aramaic when he was asked by the authorities, did he know Jesus Christ? Not only denied Jesus Christ, but he went back to fishing for fish. Jesus didn't just call Peter, this misfit, to be a part of his kingdom. But he gave this fool the keys to the kingdom. A misfit with the keys to the kingdom. Saul, Paul, whatever you want to call him, but the record shows that he was a mass murderer. He was the Hitler of his day, short, stumpy, to his own admission. He wasn't eloquent in speech, half deaf, half blind. And strangely enough, the boy never married. Y'all get too spiritual when you read the stuff. But he never married, told women to keep their head covered, shut up in church, and be obedient to your husbands. The man called himself the chief of sinners. Truth be told, he even said himself, read the record in Romans chapter 7, that even while he was an apostle of Christ, he knew that it was bad to sin, but he just couldn't stop sinning. And the dude called himself wretched. Paul, one of God's misfit. Now, don't want it to sound blasphemous, but one of the persons that you probably never considered to be a misfit would be Jesus himself. I mean, look at it from this perspective of that day. He would be considered a misfit in the eyes of others simply because he was born to a teenage mother who wasn't married, who went around talking about she was a virgin and the child is of the Lord. Amen. That's a lie. Raised in the poor projects of Nazareth, even in the Old Testament prophets said, when you look at this baby, you ain't going to be nothing. They want to make you take a second look. He wasn't appealing in appearance. This boy goes to a party and turns water into wine, and he calls himself a preacher. That's my mantra. I stick with it. Not only did he call himself a preacher, but he has no papers. He has not been ordained by any local authorities or any church. He has no preaching certificate. He didn't go to any seminary, any Bible college, any school. And listen, and then not only that, everywhere he went, he called himself literally God. I do think that's a little odd if you were living in his day. Then he goes around, again, preaching in places where other preachers would dare to go. He's hanging out with the diseased. He's hanging out with the crippled and with the lame. And not only that, but he's hanging out with prostitutes. Even so much so that while he is in a church meeting, a prostitute that is known prostitute came in the house and anointed his feet with oil and took her hair, let the bobby pins out. Then he was sentenced to die as a criminal between two thieves by Roman execution. Don't you think this sounds a little odd? If you were living in that day, Jesus can certainly be considered a misfit in the kingdom of God. The truth is, one of the reasons why I like the Bible is because God included misfits in it. From cover to cover. So I feel right at home. God didn't leave anybody out of the book. Okay, now listen. If you and I were going to write a book to convince people to embrace this religion, give your life to this religion, would you put a woman named Auntie Rahab in there that was a woman of the night who was in the lineage of Jesus Christ? Heck no, I wouldn't put, listen, there are people at our family reunion that I don't even mention. And I was adopted. I mean, consider the misfits. I mean, the very first people he created, Adam and Eve, they were misfits. They sinned right off the bat, transgressed against God. The very first family, Cain, the eldest brother, killed his baby brother in cold blood. Again, Rahab, a woman of the night. Jacob was a liar and a deceiver. Joseph was arrogant and prideful. Noah was a drunk. Elijah suffered from depression. Samson was just a freak. Thomas, he was skeptic and he was a pessimist. Matthew, he was a rogue. And then this chick from Samaria, divorced 5 times, and the dude she living with, she just living with. John the Baptist, weird, strange. We would never entrust John the Baptist to be the preacher and the evangelist to go about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and preparing the way for Jesus. Matter of fact, he wasn't even Baptist at all. Again, truth is, the greatest misfits in the world ain't in the world. They're in the church, the kingdom of God. Here's the reason why. Not only is the gospel for misfits, but Christ is for misfits. And listen to this. And the church is for misfits. Real people with real issues serving a God that loves misfits. The reality is most of great things in this world that has ever been accomplished has been done through those who refuse to fit into the status quo of society. They just didn't fit in. But secondly, God chooses misfits, little people, to do great things. One of the most interesting misfits that I've read about in the Bible, even outside of all of those that I mentioned, is this dude that we just read about in the beginning named Moses. You know old Mo. I mean, consider and think to yourself, why would God choose Moses to deliver his people out of Egyptian bondage? I mean, the dude was a misfit from a misfit. Understand the definition of misfit. He didn't fit in from the very beginning. His mama put him in a basket and sent him down a river. That ain't normal, y'all. Because of what was going on and because of persecution and execution. And then he winds up in another country in Egypt at Pharaoh's house. So he does not fit in, a Jewish baby at Pharaoh's house in Egyptian culture. And so when he grows up there defending one of his own, he winds up murdering a man in cold blood and couldn't contain his anger. And then, that's at 40, he goes to Midian running from the law. He is a fugitive running from the law and spend the next 40 years of his life in the wilderness, in the desert, tending his father-in-law's sheep. The boy has a speech impediment, and yet at the age of 80, God calls him to not only be a preacher, but to go back to Egypt. I think the boy has still got his pictures in the post office in Egypt. He says, I want you to go back and demand Pharaoh to let my people go. And it was Moses himself that we just read said to the Lord in Exodus 3 and 11, who am I that I should go back or go to Pharaoh? And that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. What Moses was really saying is, God, I'm a misfit. I mean, what good am I? What can I do? Who am I? Again, I'm a misfit. You know I'm not qualified to do this work. You know my background as a misfit. But God has always chosen, and he's still choosing, again, the things of this world that the world would consider foolish to shame the wise, and the things that are weak in this world to shame the powerless, to shame those that think that they are full of power. That's what makes you and I a great candidate for God and his work. God, in other words, still loves to use little people in this great big world to do small things that brings about great impact. But why did God use Moses to set his people free and deliver them out of slavery and to bring them across this wilderness, this desert land? I'm going to give you just a few reasons. Make sure you take note of this because this applies to all of us. First of all, because God knew better than to send someone knew better that if he didn't send someone like Moses to deliver his people, the job would not get done. Here's the reason why. Moses, if you will, always was out of place. He sensed what it's like to be out of place. Out of place, had to leave his homeland. Out of place in Egypt, had to leave. Again, delivered, if you will, or escaped imprisonment because he was a criminal or did the wrong things. Stay with me now. So he never fit in, even in Midian for 40 years in the desert. He never fit in. So God says, I need to find somebody, listen, who knows what it's like not to fit in, to deliver some people who have been in Egypt for 40 years that don't fit in. They don't belong there. If I can give you the application, the reason why God wants to use you is because he wants you to be a blessing to those who don't feel like they fit in, because you know what it's like not to fit in. Second reason why God used Moses is because Moses has spent 40 years in the wilderness. Listen to this carefully. Don't miss this. He knew his way around the wilderness. He didn't need GPS or a map. And it was through this same wilderness that God would lead his people from Egypt to the promised land. Here's the reason why God used Moses. Because he was familiar with the wilderness. It wasn't because he was gifted. It wasn't because he was smart. It wasn't because he was strong. It's because he knew that Moses knew the wilderness. Stay with me. Here's the application. God wants to use you to deliver somebody else through their wilderness experience. Here's the reason why. Because he knows that you know the wilderness. Some of you know the wilderness of drug addiction and alcohol addiction. You know what it's like to be lost and wandering around, and then you meet God there and he delivers you in that situation. Some of you know what it's like to go through divorce and a broken home, listen, and wander in that wilderness. Some of you know what it's like to lose a family member or a loved one through death. And God says, you wandered around that wilderness, depression and mourning and lostness, and now I want you to help somebody else maneuver through their wilderness of like kind. Some of you have been through abusive relationships and you wander through that wilderness and think that you would ever see your way out. And God is calling you. I'm going to say it again. Not because you're so saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost and you can speak in 17 tongues. No, it's because of your wilderness experience. I found my way to Ghana and started an orphanage because of my wilderness experience. Not because I know what I was doing. Somebody say, oh, the wilderness. Stay with me. I want you to go to the text and just read just a few verses and we're going to get up out of here. I know y'all waiting on breakfast. So am I. Go back to Exodus chapter 3 and let's just read the first 6 verses. There's something I don't want you to miss. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. You've read this before, from the midst of a bush. So Moses looked. Somebody say he looked. And behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will turn aside. Somebody say he turned aside. And see this great sight, why the bush does not burn or is not consumed by the fire. So when the Lord saw, somebody say the Lord saw, that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand, it's holy ground. First thing I want you to see is this. Is that God called Moses not when Moses saw the bush burning. God called Moses when Moses turned aside to see the great sight, to see the great sight. Somebody say it's a great sight. And why the bush doesn't burn. And then when God saw, listen to the text, that he turned aside to look. When God saw that he turned aside to look, then God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he says, here I am. I'm going to say it again. God didn't call Moses when he simply saw the fire. It was when Moses turned aside. In other words, the bush is burning over here. Moses looked and saw it at first. But then he turned aside and looked to see, why is it that the bush is burning but it's not consumed? There's got to be a reason. And the text says, and when God saw, he turned. And when God sees that you're not just looking at your situation, you're not just looking at your circumstance, when God, and you're not miserable because of it, but when you turn to see that, listen to this, my life and experience seems like a raging fire, but it's not lost. And you ask yourself the question, why? Why did you spare me? Why did you bring me to this place? Why am I not consumed by your fire? When you turn and you see, then God responds and calls your name out of your experience. And he takes your experience, takes that wilderness, that burning bush, and he sanctifies it and says, take your shoes off because you're now on my ground. You're mine now. Tap your neighbor and say, God never wastes an experience. Let me say this. Listen, let me say this. I hope it hits your heart. The same thing that you're running from and the same thing that you're hiding behind, that you don't want anybody else to know about, is the same thing that God says, turn and take a good look at it and ask yourself the question, why didn't I destroy you in it? It's because I'm calling your name. The question is, are you listening? Because I want to use you to bring somebody else out through the wilderness. Listen, so I can set their bush and their heart on fire. Amen. The thing that you're running from, the past, this wilderness that you're trying to hurry up and get through, you can't run through the wilderness. While leading and tending to Jethro's flock, second reason why he called them, we see it in the text. Moses was tending to, let me say it like I want to say it, stinking dirty sheep. This boy grew up in royalty in Pharaoh's house. But because of his crime, he's on the run. Because of the mistake that he made in his past, he's spending 40 years in the wilderness. And not only that, when he says that his father was a priest, he was a priest of an idol god. The boy ain't at home. He ain't at church. Moses, that is. He's tending stinking sheep and he's leading them. The reason being is because he prepared him for 40 years of tending stinking sheep and leading them so he could go to Egypt and lead his stinking sheep out of Egypt in bondage across the wilderness that he was familiar with. Stay with me. Some of you say, well, I hate this job. I hate these people on this job. And God says, listen, I got you here with these sheep because I got another herd and flock that I want you to lead. But if you can't deal with them, you're certainly not going to be able to deal with them. Well, why am I stuck here and why I got to do this? And I'm stuck in Raleigh. I'm supposed to be out in L.A. making movies. And why am I doing this and why? And God says, I never waste an experience. Amen. If you look back over your life and your journey, every one of your experiences, you really take a good look, they start adding up and they start mending together. Y'all got what I'm saying? You say, but if this was bad, but if it wasn't for this, I wouldn't wind up in this place.
I got thrown out of this, but y'all got what I'm saying? I failed school, but then next thing I know, listen, I had this opportunity over here. I didn't go to school, and yet I got this opportunity over here. And then I went to school, and I was turned down for 100 interviews, but I got this one right here. I lost this family member, but I got this one right here. I went through a divorce, but hey, I'm set free. Or I got, God has given me this person right here. Y'all don't understand. I went through this disease and went through this treatment, and this is what I'm going through. But as a result of it, I eat better, I live better, I think better than I ever have before. Some of y'all know if it wasn't for your diagnosis of diabetes, you'd be walking on nubs or dead right now. But it's because of the diagnosis. You change your lifestyle. It's because of the pain. You turn your heart to God. He set your bush on fire, but he didn't destroy you. He didn't consume you. He left you in that place by design. And listen, it says, I want you to deal with this so I can prepare you to deal with this. Leading stinking sheep so you can lead stinking sheep. Let me say it in close. With all of the disappointments, with all of your heartaches, with all of the tears, even in our sin and all of our failures, our embarrassment, our losses, they can all be used for the glory of God and for the good of those around us if we let it. Only God knows, listen, the things that would have happened if the things that hadn't happened happened. God is a good God. I say God is a good God. Maybe I'll be able to share the message with you another time, but on last week I was able to share a message with those that are in Ghana. You know, they take our phrases here, they take everything that we do here, and then they accentuate it. And so they've caught on to this whole God is good all the time, God is good. And I preached a sermon last week called God is Good Even in Bad Times. Because to be honest with you, sometimes it's hard to see that God is good in bad times. God has a way of using little people in a big world to do great things that may seem insignificant. It's because God specializes in loving and using misfits. There's a reason why you don't seem to fit in, even as a Christian. It's because you're not made to fit in. If Moses had to fit in Egypt, he would have been no doubt in slavery at some point himself. If he had adjusted and fit in Midian, and God knew that he wasn't supposed to be there, he would have never been able to go back and to deliver God's people. There's a reason why you don't fit in. Because as a Christian, you're a sojourner, you're a pilgrim, you're just passing through. But while you're passing through, allow God to set that bush on fire, that experience. See God and sense God's presence and power in the bush. Hear God's voice. Turn to the bush. And understand that whatever it is that you're going through, whatever this journey looks like, is not in vain. It's for His glory. It's for your good. And for the good of those that are around you. Let us pray. Now, Father and our God, we give you thanks. Lord, we praise you and magnify you. I pray today, oh Father, if there's anyone here that may not know Christ as their Savior, that this day, on this day, sensing not only your presence, but the gripping, Lord, that you have on their hearts, the pursuing that you have on their lives, understand that they were brought here for this purpose, to make a decision, oh Father, Lord, of something you decided on long ago, and to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And though they may seem like they don't fit in, that they're too small, too insignificant, that they don't have it all together, and none of us do. But God, you loved us enough to give your only begotten Son, and whoever believes in the finished work and the person of Christ at Calvary, Lord, they shall be saved. And I pray today they would open up their hearts and accept Christ then today, O Lord. Lord, I pray that we leave this place today with a mighty, burning, raging fire on the inside of our hearts. Those who feel down and out, those who felt depressed, those who feel like giving up, throwing in the towel,
hollering, "No mas, I can't do it anymore." God, give them grace and strength like only you can. But also give them a sense of purpose. And Lord, sometimes purpose, oh Father, it seems foggy. But we do know, oh Father, that all things do work together for good to those who, Lord, who not only love you, but those who are called to your purpose. And in your purpose, everything is not spelled out in detail, but we need to learn how to trust you. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord in this place.